good to be back, and really thank you for your prayers and your encouragement for the past couple of weeks. I'm glad you did not burn down the church while we were away. You know, and believe you me, you know, about Calvin worrying about my accent when I was in America. I speak American with a Singlish accent. Now I'm back here, I'm speaking Aussie with a Singlish accent. But in Singapore, I speak Singlish with an Aussie accent. Now, it's good to be back as being away for a while. And over the just few weeks, you know, quite a lot of interesting things was happening. And I heard that Charity got engaged. You know, congratulate to her. And she's not here. I think she's at SEEK. But really congratulate her and Caleb planning for their new life ahead down the road. And one of our church members was filmed by Channel News, Channel 9 News, buying flowers for his wife. I won't mention the person's name, not to embarrass the person, but it's not Calvin Tan, right? It's not. And Joanne and I had the joy of meeting Zeke in Singapore. No? Good report to you, Kui, as well as Grace, that just to tell you, Zeke is not coming back anytime soon. He's spoilt in Singapore. He's enjoying himself, but it was good to meet him and the host family. And I think he's really enjoying the exchange student for the next couple of weeks before he comes back. So what were we doing? Not just a couple of slides. We want to show you as proud parents, Chohi. Hey, so here we are as proud parents of Ned as he graduates from Word of Life Bible Institute, and in his diploma, and is planning to continue to study for the next 2 years in biblical counseling. Same area, but it's a different college called Davis College, and we were so proud and really witnessing his graduation, and more than 300 students graduated that day. And the worship was beautiful. We were worshiping outdoors. It was supposed to rain. People started to pray. The rain did not really came about. And it was a wonderful time worship. And just as the worship team was leading the closing chorus, an eagle just flew and just, you know, talking about timing, right? Talking about how God orchestrates nature as his people sing praises to him. Whole of creation sings together with us. Amen. And this is a good journey for us, you know, as we witness Ned's graduation, but at the same time, we get to travel in three different cities. Next slide, please. About 1,000 photos, okay. So now, we got to go to New York City and Washington and Philadelphia, but believe you me, where we were there, you know, we were praying, you know, because Proverbs 11:11 keep coming back to us through the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted. Right, so as we know, you know, in New York is the financial center of America, as well as Washington is a political and the institutional center of America, and then Philadelphia, which is the historical and spiritual birthplace of America. So we got to go part of the history tour, but as we were going to the three different cities, these are important strategic cities we are praying. So this is something I want to encourage for all of us. As we get to travel places, let us not get caught with the sights, you know, by the sound, but by the scenery, but really take opportunity to pray for that city you're in, for that nation you're in, because we are the people of God. We have that joy as sons and daughters of God to proclaim the freedom of the kingdom. And we announce the kingdom is here. So we will see the transformation of these places. Now, coming up, I also want to tell things is happening in our city as well. Next slide is Beyond Conference happening this Friday evening and Saturday. And this is something First Light has been hosting for the few for the past few years, and this is something which I want to encourage all of you. If you can make it, please come, especially this Friday night. It is an open worship meeting, and if you can come, it will be great, not because I'm speaking or one of the speakers, but I believe it's a season in which God is going to move our city as well. As I've been saying for the past few sermons, we're not praying for revival. We're not praying for something to happen because it is already happening. Amen? It is already happening. You know, today as you hear our worship team was leading, I hope it's beyond just us trying to learn a new song, a couple of new songs, but you can sense in that singing there is a holy desperation. Holy desperation of God, you need to do something. God, we want you to do something. Because it's where we start to sing, where we start to proclaim the words, those words about Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we talk about all here, King Jesus. We literally mean it with all our heart that by his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As I say this before, every sickness has a name, every disease has a name, every crisis has a name. But the name of Jesus is above every other name. And so as we confess Jesus all the time, as we talk about his name above every other name, no matter what our circumstances is or we are in or whatever situation we are facing in life, every problem, every crisis, every sickness we may have in our body is already in the name of Jesus. And his name is above every other name. Now, just a few days ago, I heard a report of someone who has been having this condition for a while and just recently went for a blood test. And he said that whatever was bothering her, the thing seems to be going down. That means there is positive response. And this is where we must have the expectation that life push us back. But God is always at work. Amen. And with God, all things are possible. And today, as I was reflecting on what to share with you guys, is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I want to ask you all to think for a moment this question. Describe your relationship with God in one word. In one word. Maybe you can say my relationship with God right now is powerful or confusing or stagnant. Okay? But how did it happen that way? Think of one word that can describe your relationship with God right now. And then think about it. How did it happen? Just to give you time to think it through before you turn to your neighbor and share in two or threes. But really, I think of my season right now with God is a sense of being fully persuaded of God's love. Fully persuaded of God's love. And what is this idea of fully persuaded? Fully persuaded is you no longer need faith for certain things. I think for Christian life, we often think we need faith for this, we need faith for that, we need faith for a lot of stuff. But fully persuaded is to know God's love, his perfect love casts out all fears, that we are so fully persuaded of his love towards us, there's no longer need of faith, but because there is intimacy. Just like if you know someone very well, you have a close friend, right? And you know you're in crisis. At 2 a.m. in the morning, you call that person. The person will not be yelling at you, do you know what time it is? But rather the person say, yes, I'm here for you. Yes, I'm ready to help you. Yes, I will take you, I will go through with you whatever situation you're facing in life. So when you call this friend, you are fully persuaded when you call this person, there's no need for you to explain. There's no need for you to persuade. There's no need for you to cajole that person to come alongside because you are so fully persuaded something good is going to happen. And our relationship with God must grow from faith to faith, but it must come to a point that we are so fully persuaded. And how did it happen for me, I'll tell you, is that about 20 years ago, before we left Singapore for New Zealand and coming to Perth, one verse came up to me was Isaiah 55 verse 5. And it says, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know you shall run to you. That was that very verse that launched us into a whole new adventure. And so now, as you know, for Joanne and myself, we are in this season of discerning where is God leading us next. And I was praying throughout all the time. You know, even in America, in our tour, I was praying. I said, Lord, give me a word. God, give me clarity of where you are leading us. And then Ned called us to go with him to Washington to this Museum of the Bible. Right? And Museum of the Bible is a place you got to go. Why? Because it's full of Bibles, right? It tells you the story of the Bible, tell you about the history of how the Bible was translated and everything. But there was a section where there was what called audio reading of the Bible. And I talk about timing. The moment I step into that place, Isaiah 55 verse 5 came out loud and clear. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. I say amen. Everybody in the music was looking at me, right? Because that was God saying something to me. It is a postcard from heaven, meaning I got you. God is fully persuaded. Now, I give you enough time to think. Then your neighbor right now, from two or three, describe your relationship with God in one word. And how did it happen that way? All right, 30 more seconds to go. Okay, that was a quick 30 seconds. Now, today's sermon's title is Divine Appointment, Divine Affection, Divine Assignment. Divine Appointment, Divine Affection, Divine Assignment. It's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at the slide, let me read to you from the NIV. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For we are in this tent, we groaned and are burdened, because we did not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others what we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and you know the Corinthians was a rather chaotic church, right, which I don't need to elaborate, most of us are familiar with. But he was referring here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians about everyone has a divine appointment with God, whether you are a believer or not yet a believer. Because the truth is, everyone lives forever. While not everyone has eternal life, everyone lives forever. This is our divine appointment. Because here Paul says, you know, we all have this earthly tent, right? And this tent means our body. As the longer you use your tent, it becomes torn and tattered, right? And say that that's why we all groan. We all suffer the affliction from a fallen world, right? From toothache to arthritis to cancer, right? All this is an effect of the affliction of fallen world. So if you are a medical profession, you have a job because of a fallen world. Think about it. Right, if there's no fallen world, there's no need for doctors, right, or dentists or whatever, physiotherapists, or because the world is fallen, there is that sense of groaning. And how many of us groan now as we grow older that we wish we get to heaven sooner than before? Right, I was in America. Suddenly, my shoe didn't really help me. My feet was actually swelling. I was groaning. Joanne was groaning with me or against me. I'm not sure, but why are you so slow? Oh, I said, I'm making it. You know, finally, I had to walk around and one day with slippers on. Wow, that was wonderful, right? So there's groaning, especially if we have a bad fall or we are sick terribly, and we wish sometimes, oh, I wish, you know, we get to heaven soon. And this is what Paul's saying, that we all have this sense of divine appointment with God. But he's saying, but God has given us life in the Spirit. He says here is that, you know, in that sense of us with the Lord, he said that we are always confident, right? In verse 6, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. Right? So here Paul talks about the day will come where our mortal life will be swallowed by life. And this mortal life that we have is what I call the bios in Greek, meant biology or biological life, will be swallowed up by Zoe life. That is the God's kind of life. You and I now have the Zoe life because he said the Spirit is given to us as a guarantee. Guarantee means something more is to come. In fact, the word essentially means deposit. When you buy a house, you buy a car, you put a deposit. That means you are guaranteeing that you're going to pay the rest of it. So God give us the Spirit, guaranteeing that He will come and give us the fullness of the Zoe life. What we have right now, that life that we have in Jesus is really so wonderful. But how much more it will be when we see Him face to face. So here, it gives us confidence as Christian. And sometimes as Christian, we may not have confidence at all. But this is not something for us to condemn ourselves. We must then ask for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. And this is what happened to the early church when they were facing persecution. They came together, they prayed. Remember, they prayed for boldness. And they say the Spirit came upon them. They were not the ones shaking. Everything around them started to shake. Now, having boldness is nothing to do with your personality type. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm not as bold as you. No, boldness has nothing to do with your personality type. It is a presence of God working in us. It is His grace. And God's grace is God's empowering presence working within us and around us and for us and with us. So when we talk about grace, we talk about His empowering presence working to give us boldness. And so if you think you lack boldness in your life, then pray for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. But here we have the divine appointment. We all have appointment with Jesus. And that's because we have this appointment, Paul tells us that what we need to do is this, is that we need to aim in our life to please God. And how do we please God is one day, because we please God, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this judgment seat for Christ, before of Christ has nothing to do with our salvation. We are already safe. The Greek word for judgment seat here means bima. Bima seat is a seat where you are rewarded, right? So if you run in the race and you win the race, right, you come before the judge. The judge sits in the bima seats, and that judge will then award you according to your so-called position of winning that race. Right. So recently, we just watched the Olympic. If you are first, it's gold, then silver or bronze. But in Paul's time, they don't give up medals. They give you a crown made of olive leaves. That is a way to show that you have completed the race. Come on, church. It's only 8 more years before Brisbane. If all of us really train ourselves right now, I'm sure some of us are going to make it. But no breakdancing. No breakdancing, right? But I think we're going to make it if we train ourselves right now. I wish, you look pretty fit, F, right? And I hope you, if you train yourself right now, you may stand before the Bema Seat Olympic judge and you win an award. And this is what God is saying to us through Paul, that the day will come if we learn to make our aim to please God in our divine appointment of life, we will stand to receive our reward. And we will receive what is due for us. Paul says, we receive whether good or bad. Good is when we learn to trust God for the grace He's given us. But we also can produce bad work. Bad works has nothing to do with sin. Bad works here has to do with us trusting in our self-effort to please God. And God will say to us, if you're not pursuing holiness, then you're pursuing self-righteousness. If you and I are pursuing holiness, then God says, I will reward you. But if we pursue self-righteousness, there is no reward. Right? God is not against our efforts of salvation because He has worked His Spirit in us. And what Paul says in Colossians, that He has worked, in Philippians, He has worked salvation in us so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with joy, with a sense of that grace. So God is not against us when we talk about the judgment of God. Every time when we Christians talk about judgment of God, it is a wonderful thing. Because Paul says we all know the fear of the Lord. That fear is not the fear in which Adam feared God and he hid himself in the garden. Rather, this fear that we have is a fear when Jesus, when he was confronted by the devil, he says, he quoted from scripture that you shall fear the Lord. In fact, he used the Greek version, you shall worship the Lord. So for us, worship is a fear of the Lord, or fear is the worship of the Lord. So where we worship the Lord, something good is going to happen. And we need to tell people how good God is. Now, just back in Singapore a few days ago, on the way back to Perth, we took a few days to adjust to our jet lag, and I met a friend of mine. He was totally discouraged because a lot of things was happening in his life and just feel that's down and out. And we were, a couple of us were texting him, invite him up, but he didn't want to leave the house. He was just fully, what I call, in the blues, right? Feeling very distressed by his situation in life. So I went to visit him, and at first he wasn't much talking. And, you know, I'm one of those, when there's silence, I must talk. So I did a lot of talking, but, and I started telling him about my adventure in America, about what God was saying to me in the museum, the Bible. And I said, saying to him, why don't you tell me some stories about God? And he started telling stories about God that was so real for him in his life. And the next 5 hours, we were exchanging stories about God. God's stories in our life. And the more we talk about God, the more we share our stories, suddenly you can sense something begin to change in the atmosphere. Something, you become very so clear that God is there. See, God is always there. Sometimes it's just like when we enter into a very warm room, we start to on the air condition, and at first we don't feel the coolness, isn't it? But it's always operating already. But after a while, the room begins to cool, and then we begin to sense the coolness in that place. God is always present. But the more we talk about God, the more we talk about our stories and hear other people's story, He is working something, and suddenly we realize God is with us all the time. It came to a place that we were so fully persuaded with me and my friend. We know at a conversation right then God's presence was so tangible. And I said to him before I leave, I said, I got to pray for you. And he was immediately saying, yes, pray for me. You can see him receiving something that at first he was resisting. He was not expecting anything, but now there is a holy expectation. God is doing something. And so when we talk about the stories of God in our life, we bring life and light to someone else. But what is good about Paul, he says that, you know, like, people say that he was talking about Jesus, that someone accused him that he's out of his mind. Have anyone ever said you are crazy because you believe God? That is actually not an insult. That's a compliment. Right? Have you ever feel like you love God so much, you talk about God all the time that people think you're out of your mind? Sometimes, yes, we meet some what I call religious nut. Right? Religion can make you a nut, but faith makes you someone full of faith and full of fire. Right? Don't because you think you have too much religion that you are embarrassed, but rather where you had a faith in God, you start talking about God. And this is something that was happened in Acts Apostle when they were baptized in the Spirit. They were accused by people for being what? Drunk. Right? Jesus talked about the gospel, the kingdom. He was accused of being what? Of Beelzebub, right? He was accused of the prince of the devil. Right? And sometimes this is what happened. But Paul goes further that because everyone lives forever, but not everyone has eternal life, but everyone has a divine appointment to see God. He tells us in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. What Paul is saying is about our life from this point on. As long as we're in this earthly tent, and even in our midst of our groaning, there are things we continue to live for God because we know God is going to reward us. Right? We pursue God because we know He first pursued us. We enjoy God because God always enjoyed us. Long before the creation of the world, long before we were formed in our mother's womb, God has destined for us to know Him. So whatever we do, we are going to be blessed because of our good work. Why do we do good works? We do good works not because for God to love us, but because God loves us, we do good works. Why? Because Christ's love compels us. You see, so here was Paul telling the Corinthians that people may think I'm crazy. People may think I've gone through so many situations in my life. I tell you, Paul went to PTSD. He was imprisoned. He was whipped. He was his ship sank a few times. But yet, he continued to pursue God. And he did this because he received so much love from Jesus that it compels him to serve others. And this is what we do as a church. We volunteer. We give our time. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because of the love of God compels us that we want to always do something. Because all of us want to serve the Lord. And here is Paul, here is Jesus giving us as an example that everything that we do is compelled by the love of God. And that's why, because of what Christ has done, when we serve people, Paul says, we do not regard each other in the flesh. We do not see each other, he says, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know, when you serve people, I'll say to people, ministry is the easiest thing in the world. It's the people that gets into the way. Anyone agree in the ministry? Right? It's the people that get in the way. Don't look at your neighbor, right? Look, just look at me. Why? Because we sometimes look at people in the flesh. Oh, that person didn't appreciate me. Oh, that person is always complaining. Oh, that person should be as helpful as he or she should. See, but what Paul says, when we begin to look at people, we do not look at their fleshy action, but we see the way God sees them. When we serve people, our posture is to be like Christ. When Christ came in the midst of the people, the first thing he said in Matthew 9, he said the people were sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. So likewise, when we serve people, we must go beyond what we see, their fleshy actions and behavior, but we see that someone that is made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, someone that Jesus died. And Jesus died not because he had to, but because he was compelled by the love of God, because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So when I look at people as they are, I can tell you the truth, they will disappoint me. Come on, I speak truth here. But I begin to see them in the spirit of how God sees them. I move past the disappointment and I can see their pain. I can see their struggle. I can see where they are lacking. And then I do not judge them according to the flesh. But I saw them as someone that needs the love of God. And this is how we ought to do. That Jesus died for all. Jesus didn't die for the few or the some. Jesus died for all. So we know that everyone is precious and valuable to God. When you go to work tomorrow or you go to campus tomorrow, whoever you meet, people who do not know God, please do not judge them as, oh, we should not mix with non-believers. This is the last thing we want to do as people. If they do not know a true believer, how are they going to know the true God? Rather, you go in their midst and say that these are people, like Jesus said, they are sheep without shepherd, that we must have compassion on them. And that's what leads to what Paul says in verse 18 and 21. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's how we do not regard people in the flesh, is by not counting their sin against them. Have people ever sinned against you? Yes. But have you ever sinned against others? Yes. But we do not go around counting sins against others. Yes, we can be hurt. Yes, we can disappointed. And sometimes we need to talk to them and tell them, you have hurt me. We need to settle that. But we need to go beyond that and say that God, not counting people's sin against them, oh, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God, make Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross 2,000 years ago, God has reconciled the world to Himself. That's why Jesus could say, it is finished. Reconciliation is an accounting term. Those of you who are into accounting, you love the word reconcile. Or reconciliation, because you make sure your accounts are all reconciled, all the figures all really work it out in such a way. There is no deficit, especially, or something goes missing. So when God talked about reconciliation, Paul used the word reconciliation. It means whatever debt was owed has been paid. God is not looking for opportunity to visit on us His wrath again, but rather God is looking for opportunity to bless us again and again. Because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we know that God, who is perfect love, keeps no record of wrongs. He keeps no record of wrongs. And Hebrews 8:12 says, He remember our sin no more. Can I have a smile? Right? He keeps no record of wrong. So when you ask God, please God, forgive my sin. He say, what's going on here? I don't remember that. It's not that He cannot recall, but He choose not to recall. Rather, He says that here, all of us, you know, has been reconciled to Him through Christ. And now God is reconciling, keep on reconciling the world by not counting their sin against them. And we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. So you and I have a divine assignment. Our divine assignment is to tell people of the divine affection, how much God loves them through Christ. See, God did not need our permission to forgive us. His forgiveness was based entirely on the finished work of the cross. The thing is this, I'll tell you the truth. Everyone has been forgiven, but not everyone knows they have been forgiven. That's why the gospel is called good news, or the good news of glad tidings. But sometimes you meet people, some Christians tell the good news as if it's a bad news. They don't give expectation or hope or joy or love. Right? Rather, when we talk about the good news, people cannot help but start to think how much God loves them. This goes back to this story I told this before, but someone committed a murder and he was sentenced for his crime. And he was going to be in prison for the rest of his life. But one day, you know, the king of that land was celebrating one great anniversary, and so he gave amnesty to every prisoner. And the warden went to this guy and say, oh, you know, the king is celebrating something big and you have been given a pardon. But that man said, I do not believe the king is so good. So he tore away the pardon from the king and he chose to stay in the prison. And the warden told this guy, you know, do you know that you're going to die in prison not because of your crime? You die in your prison because you refuse to receive the pardon. Today, many people out there do not know they have been pardoned. And sometimes we are the one who is guilty by not telling them they have been pardoned. Because we still see them in the flesh and not in the spirit. We do not see how much God has done for them to know. That's why we have this divine assignment that we are called to be ambassadors. Not bad, eh? Everyone else are ambassadors. That means we represent a kingdom. Everywhere we go, we are no longer just a Singaporean or Australian or American. You know, though we have our racial identity, we have a greater identity in Christ. We are ambassadors of the kingdom. To be ambassadors means you represent the sovereign will of the government that sends you. So when you enter into a situation, you are declaring that you are in that place, in that situation where you can declare God's goodness. And all of us know, if you get lost somewhere in any country out there in the world, you lost your passport, you lost something valuable, you go to your embassy. The moment you enter into the Australian embassy, you are in Australia. Even though you could be in India or you can be in some unknown places, you know you are in your own homeland the moment you enter the embassy. So likewise, as ambassadors, when you go into a situation, you are not talking, looking things in the flesh, but you begin to speak things of the kingdom. It takes about the things of the kingdom that you cannot more than imagine that God is doing something. You know, many times as Christians, we look at the flesh. We go with our feeling, but we do not walk according to the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There are times in things in our life we don't like it. The situation we are facing in our family situation, in our work situation, we don't like it. And the best thing to do besides praying is to complain, right? But sometimes beyond complaining, we must start to declare. I am a king's kid. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a child of God. My Father favors me. As I go into the situation where I don't like it, I can declare God's goodness over circumstances. You know, and sometimes God may remove you from that situation, or sometimes God can remove people from your situation. Right, and I think there's the hands of God. And sometimes, you know, you may feel you have been robbed or cheated in life, but you know God is a God of restoration. You know, there are situations sometimes we are so fearful and we feel that we are all alone, but we are not alone. His Spirit is in us. That is a guarantee that we have in Christ. And so we can trust Him and we can pursue Him. What we need to tell people is this. Or what we know, this is important for ourselves. There's more grace in Christ than sin in us. There's more grace in Christ than sin in us. In closing, let's look at the last slide. It says these things. We all have divine appointment. We're all going to see God face to face. As believer, we're going to receive our reward. Whatever we do here on earth, we do it because of divine affection. It is the love of God that compels us. Every one of us here, we all have a divine assignment, right? Doesn't matter whether you say that I'm qualified or not qualified. Once you are in Christ, the Spirit is in you, you already qualified. What is more than important than qualification is going to be what we call experience. What you need to know is you may not have the experience, but you are qualified. You got what I'm saying? Sometimes we can confuse the two, that are not qualified to do this. No, you are in Christ. But what you may lack is the experience. The question then I want to challenge you is, how much experience of God do you really want in your life? Something is happening out there. Something is happening all over the world. God's Spirit is moving. And I believe God is positioning First Light for something so much more than we can imagine. I wonder how many of us really can have that sense that our worship team has this afternoon, a sense of holy or divine desperation. That God, we will not give you rest unless you do something. God, do something. Do something. We must pray for divine restlessness. Not restlessness of trying to get safe, but the restlessness of saying, God, I want to see the kingdom moving right now. What Calvin was saying about the younger generation is the envy that we have. Is this generation that we're going to see is a generation that's going to see a mighty move of God. But all of us in First Light, we need to prepare this generation. Call yourselves midwives, call yourself a nanny, call yourself something, but you're going to help to bring forth something good, not just in our midst, but something good in our city, in our nation, and beyond. Let's all rise. Father, in the name of Jesus, and church, if you agree with me that Jesus is still Lord in your life, raise out your hands. Submit to Him one more time and say, Jesus, you are my King. You are my Lord. Do not be contented with what you already possess, but pursue so much more in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, I pray. That Father, for my brothers, for my sister, that you cause them to have this restlessness in their spirit, that they, though they have all of you, they still want more of you, that they see their situation in life change because they no longer see things in the flesh, but they see things in the spirit. You bring restoration, you bring renewal, you bring refreshing in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray.